shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you've given us the ability, also the energy, the strength to come to service, Lord, where hopefully we will worship you in spirit and in truth. We do know, Lord, having followed the revealed word vindicated to us by yourself through a prophet, that we have truth in our midst. May we now have it in our hearts, and going from that, Lord, may we walk in the truth, walk in the light as you are in the light, and have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, help us to understand, to believe, Lord, and then walk. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And be seated. Now, we're on number 6 of Facts of Our Faith, and based on 2 very definitive statements, which premises in turn are based on vindication. So I want you to understand what I'm saying now, that there are 2 very definitive statements, and the premises of those statements, or what those statements bring forth, are based on vindication. And because of that, up to this point, we've been dealing with the subject of Godhead and the presence of Jehovah as our main doctrine in this presentation of the facts of our faith. We might not get beyond that, but those are the 2 that we are really dealing with. Now, statement number 1, declared in 1962, is, my ministry is to declare that he is here, which absolutely sets forth the presence and the appearing of God himself, Jehovah the Old, Jesus of the New. Brother Branham declared that as when Moses went down to Egypt to deliver Israel, God appeared not only in signs and wonders when he went down, but he appeared himself visibly in a pillar of fire upon Mount Sinai, so today. And it's true that I believe there's quite a grasp of this understanding amongst the people who claim they follow Brother Branham and his message, but they don't seem to be doing too much about it. It more or less becomes a doctrine to them. Something like, say, well, I know enough about electricity to press a switch. And never wanting to get acquainted with it. Never wanting to know what it's about. Just more or less making use of something which is there. Well, this would be totally inadequate in the light of the scripture that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I can sup with him and he with me. This would be entirely inadequate to take that attitude. However, I think that most of them simply do take that attitude. They say, as some have said, he's here, so what? So, number 1 statement, the presence of the Lord, the appearing. And number 2, set forth under the seals in 63, is both a statement of factual doctrine and a command concerning our acceptance of it. And Brother Branham said the major revelation of this hour is that there is one God and you must be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a further declaration of obedience was set forth at that time. I think it was the last night that he preached in these words, thus saith the Lord, if you've been baptized in any other way than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be rebaptized. Now, at this particular time in this series, we have been insisting from the Scripture that God is not a trinity of persons forming a Godhead of one substance and mind and power, in which there is one, God the Father, eternal Father, God the Son, eternal Son, 3, God the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call him, eternal Holy Spirit. But factually, there is one God who is Spirit, period. Now, God always was, and eternal means there is no beginning. As Brother Branham said, and I know Adam Clark ahead of him said, God, sons have beginnings, so the Son cannot be eternal as to his actual existence. And also, not only do they have beginnings, but As Adam Clark also said, you cannot find that word in the Bible, eternal son. It is absolutely a contradiction of the scripture. Now, the term Holy Spirit only indicates by its action, so you can tell what spirit it is, whether it is God or not. Now, you remember, I mentioned that some time ago, and I mentioned the Spirit of God. It has to do with the character of God by reason of what actually is manifested by God, or what you can really know is of God. And Brother Branham actually brought that out, though I had forgotten he said it, because he mentioned to us that you can tell if it's the Holy Spirit or not by the way it is acting. And from that, of course, you will derive the marvelous doctrine of Alpha and Omega. But over in Ecclesiastes, you notice in the third chapter, verse 14, I know that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And that which hath been is now, and that which hath already been, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. So you can see there that whatever God did in the beginning, he continues to do, and he never stops changing in how he does things. He keeps on doing the same thing. As Brother Branham said, if God, you know, sacrificed by blood for the remedy of sin, then there's no other way he could ever do it. Because God cannot have one thought, then second thoughts. And if God cannot have second thoughts, neither can God have second actions. It's utterly impossible to change either God essentially or his ways, because actually what he produces must be innate with him, or it wouldn't be produced. So when you go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and you read in there what the Holy Spirit has brought to Moses, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then you get a couple chapters in there of the delineation of creation and God dealing with man and so on. So you see, what you're looking at is absolutely the truth of what Brother Branham said. You see what is going on, and then you know what spirit is doing it. Well, could you ever find any spirit outside of God that creates? Now, this is where you see the Church of Christ and these people are so absolute spiritual idiots. I mean, you can tell that they don't have anything from God, so everything they have must be of the devil. Now, whether you want to say that or not, I'm sorry I've said it for you. You don't have to back it up. But the fact of the matter is, they say the devil can create. Then they turn along and say the devil can heal. That is absolutely a lie. Because there is only one creator, and God claims it. And he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. So when you begin to see certain things transpire, you cannot be of God unless you know that this is of God. Because absolutely you must have a discerning of spirit. And I'm not saying discernment of spirits now. I'm talking of a discernment of spirit. So you can tell if it's God or not. So now let's go a little step further. Let's go back in here to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And let's find out what the Bible says right here. And it says here, verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that die not. Notice he calls it Horeb, doesn't call it Sinai. And the Lord said unto me, they are well spoken that which he has spoken. I will raise him up a prophet among your brethren, like unto thee, and I put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now he tells you right there, I'm going to do a certain thing. I'm going to do it a certain way through a man. And if you don't listen, it's curtains. Because this is what the prescription is. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded to speak, or that shall speak in the name of the gods, even that prophet shall die. In other words, these people are going to be so astute that they're going to kill the right person every time. You can see where Israel was when they killed the right person at the wrong time. Well, come on, that's going over your heads. You follow what I'm saying? You can tell if it's God or not. What's going on? Now, and if thou say in thine heart, hold it, I'm kind of dumb about this thing. How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet spoke presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And this is vindication, predictive vindication, that gives him the authority to speak. Because a prophet's ministry is to bring the word, not signs and wonders. The signs or wonders are merely incidental to get your attention and prove what is coming from whom. Or who is sending forth what. See? Now, let's go to Psalm 103. Let's find out now. Psalm 103. Maybe it's 104th. No. Seventh verse. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now watch how true this is. Israel never caught on God's way of doing things so they could know it was definitely the Holy Spirit and being God. You better listen or it's required of you. Now that's judgment. Right? Well, come on. Prophets and judgment, you cannot separate. All right. Let's now go to Numbers 12. And this is going to be even more so. 5 days. And the Lord came down the pillar of cloud. That's when Miriam shot her mouth off about Moses. And stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known in him in a vision, and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. Prophet above a prophet. Prophet over prophets. Prophet over everybody. I keep moving. Who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, visibly, and openly, not metaphorically, in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. What's the similitude at that time? A pillar of fire. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and she was stricken with leprosy. And you know, Aaron didn't live too long either. He lost a lot by shooting his mouth off and siding with his sister. Now, the thing is this, he should have known that this was God. No, Miriam said, well, that's just my brother. I nursed him. I was the one that took him down there in the river Nile and hid him in the bulrushes and shooed the crocodiles away. Hit him, somebody. And bless God, I got inspired and I sang a little prophecy, too. And God said her father should have spit in her face. That's what God thought of his own anointing on that woman. I'm not as mean as I look and sound. Don't kid yourself. But let me tell you something. I want you to go now to Numbers, the 16th chapter. And I want you to see just how much good it does for those that aren't seed to try to apprehend the things of God. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, they're Levites, the son of Eliab and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous of the congregation, men renowned. They had a big board up there, I tell you. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Didn't say is holy, like one lump now. He said, you know, are, every single one. Boy, we got something on the ball. And every one of them and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift you up yourself above the congregation of the Lord? I suppose Moses was the one that that brought the ants, the lice and the moraine and the fog and the and smog and the hailstones and the floods and the blood and everything else. I suppose he was the one that opened the Red Sea. I suppose he was the one that was upon Mount Sinai in a flame. What I'm trying to get you to understand is this. If you are not elect, this means nothing to you. And if you are elect, it means everything to you, because you understand the Spirit of God, and you know the Spirit of God, and you can say, that is the Spirit of God from what it does, and there it is on that picture, and people still call it the devil. Or they say, well, phenomenon. They got a name for it. Now, these people were separated, and God took them down to the pit of life. These people, at the time of the Exodus, prior to the going in, they went down into the pit of life because Moses said, if these men die a natural death, then God, you are not backing me up. And this is the one time the prophet got mad. The meekest man ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. Yeah. People got mad for him one time. He said, envious thou for me with the God. All the children of God were prophets, and they all prophesied. But when they came down and denied God's way of doing things, and the speaking mouth to mouth and lip to ear, and having been made apparent, that's when he stood his ground. He said, now listen, they'll die the common death if I'm not the one and only one, and I'm your servant, your prophet. You know what? They didn't die a common death. Now, just for that, let's go to Jude. And as we read in Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence right unto you, the common salvation needed me to write unto you, and exhort you that you should be earnest and contend for the faith which is once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now notice, after they came out, and the angels kept not their first estate, but having left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, that be white throne. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despite dominions, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending the devil, he disputed about the body of Jesus, durst not bring a raving accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Well, they couldn't do anything anyway, take God to do it. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves, warn them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran after the greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. That means at the end time, which we are talking about in Jude here, these people will not die naturally. Fire is going to come down and destroy them all. Now, what I'm trying to get you to understand is God vindicates himself. He makes utterly known who he is so that no man is with excuse, whether they want to or not. If you think they're having trouble over there in the Middle East because they're poor ignorant people, I got news for you. The Jains and the Shiites were there when Brother Branham challenged them. As a Mount Carmel showdown. And they know who God is. But they made the devil their God. That's why you have not Armageddon, but you have the seeds of it. And the talk is consistently going that the Palestinian question must be settled, and you better believe we're going to be on the wrong side when it is. But Israel has sophisticated weapons. And they're not going to stand back and act like a bunch of scared yahoos. Because no matter how they got there, God put them there. And they will have a showdown with the world. Because the whole Roman Empire, Holy Roman, call it what you will be against them, exactly as the Bible says. All right. So by vindication we know the truth, that there is a God, one God, who is Spirit. And because of His own Word, which He has thoroughly vindicated unto us, we can establish immediately whether it is God or it is not God. There you are. But there is also the Son of God. And that's not a part of the Godhead because it is not God the Son. And this is where the church flounders. It started off track in Paul's time and is completely in error today. You'll notice exactly what it says in the 2 Corinthians. Most people read it and they pass right on as though it doesn't mean anything. They don't study it. He said, I'm jealous over the godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear it as many means as a serpent beguiled you to subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted than simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or receive another spirit, which you have not received into the gospel. There you are. Not the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's a matter of God, His Son, and the Word. See? It's already completely destroyed. Now, since Paul lays it on the line that the error has already set in, and Brother Branham said the Word corrects the error, or there can be no correction, that is true, we go to where Paul speaks of this Son of God, and we know Hebrews, the first and second chapter, God, who at sundry times and divers manners, that's in many parts and ways, spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now let's understand this, that Paul was not taught this by anybody. He received this by utter revelation. He was not there in John 16, John 14, and the other chapters to hear Jesus say, the Father in me is giving me the things to say, the Father in me is doing the works. He was not there. Whatever or whoever it was that spoke to Paul positively said the same thing that Jesus said. That's why he said, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. He was my mentor. Now watch what he also says. He appointed heir of all things. In other words, if you are appointed heir, something must have already been established by somebody else for you to take over. So if Jesus is literally God and part of a Godhead, one of three, or is Jesus only, where do you become heir to your own substance? God himself said, have not my hands made all these things? What are you trying to offer them back to me for? So I can have anything I want. The cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. He said, get your hearts lined up. See? Okay. Who being the outreign of his glory, or the outreign of glory, and the express image of his person, the expression of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, that's that one. Now, when he became flesh, he could purge our sins and then sit down on his own right hand. That's not what the Bible says. Right hand to Majesty High. Now, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath obtained a more, by he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, where do sons get their names from? Their fathers. I came in my father's name, you didn't receive me. What's so hard to understand there? Did that make him a part of the Godhead in the sense God the Father, God the Son? Why would it be his Father's name if it's all one? If in essence and in wisdom and in power, there is a complete mutuality of though as though there were three glasses of water poured into one big dish, pitcher, and they're all of one completeness and identity, how would one of them be different from another? How would you call one Father? One Son, one Holy Ghost. See, the Trinitarian concept is utter folly. He got his name from his Father, and fathers beget. So this one is the only begotten Son of the Father, and he's also been made, which is position. For under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. John puts that down as the only begotten Son, even way back there. And again, I'll beat him a father, he'll beat him a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten the word, he saith that all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angel spirits, and minister flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, and I know the Trinitarians right there, they love that because they think God says to God. But you know, those words aren't what they think they are in many, many cases. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, now watch, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old like doth a garment, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. For that thou art the same, and the years shall not fail. But unto which the angels said unto them, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits? He's saying the same thing over again under different conditions. Send forth the minister of them that shall be heirs of salvation. Drop down to verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. New heavens and a new earth. After the millennium. Angels don't run it. You got a big angel running it right now. He's called the devil. But in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man? You're mindful of him, or the Son of Man, you visit him. You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the work of your hands. Now Adam had that too. Thou hast put all things under in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Yet now we see not all things yet under him. That's not Adam. He's talking about Jesus. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And notice what he said over here. But you made him better than the angels. Now over here, he's made lower than the angels. What's that tell you? That tells you Philippians. He laid it all aside and came down. Took upon himself a form of flesh. Now you can't deny what the Bible says. See, there's no way. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should take death for every. The word man's not in there. See, every seed is what it is. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring him many sons unto glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. Now it tells you right here, for it became him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring him many sons into glory, to do what? To make the captain, which is the great son, captain of salvation perfect through sufferings. He's not, God's not talking about God's suffering, he's talking about the son's suffering. See, for both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all of one. Now, who is the one that you're set apart in? That's in Christ. Now, it said, the one that sets you apart and you're set apart in him, you're all of one. Now, keep that term in mind. It says you're all of one. Prove it. You can't do it. You got to believe it. Okay, and the only way you can believe it is believe the word. Because you can recognize what spirit is dealing with you. If you see a fruity woman preacher on the platform, say, it's not God. I don't care if she's anointed or anything else. It's not God. She herself's got a wrong spirit. Can't trust what she says or anything else she says. It goes with man the same way. You see him messing around, not saying with the word of God. Now, for both ye that sanctify and those sanctified are all of one source. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. Unto whom? Unto himself? No. Unto God, the Father. Who is the Father? His Father, our Father. And again, I put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. Now, all those who are right in the scripture there, And there are things that the Jews could not understand. For as much as the children of God are children of partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. Didn't take it all, took part of it. That through death he might just bring to nothing him that had the power of death, that's the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not in the nature of angels, but took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest and thing pertaining to God, to make reconciliation of the things of the people. For in that he hath himself suffered being tempted, he is able to help those that are tempted. Now this is the story of who Jesus actually is, the Son of God, and he has become the great high priest since he laid aside his original heavenly glory with the Father, veiled himself in flesh, and God working through him, bringing reconciliation unto God himself, this being the supreme sacrifice, raised from the dead now, he's at the right hand of God, and he's the high priest. And there's not an Aaronic priesthood anymore, it's a Melchizedek priesthood. See? Now, that's why we have the subject, who is this Melchizedek? And Brother Branham actually said, he said Jesus came the same way as we did, or we came the same as he did, except he did not bypass his theophonic bond. Now, what are you going to do about it? See? You've got to believe what the prophet taught you. Now, before we compare Old Testament scripture and the new, because this is new, taken from the old, let us understand right now, except for vindication, Paul is nothing but, at best, a private interpreter of scripture, or at worst, a stupid, deceived person, because he ends up dead for preaching Christ as the Son of God, crucified, then risen, and the Savior of mankind, and he, Paul, the one and only true prophet and revealer of God and his Son and the truth. Now, what I'm trying to get you and been trying to get for days on this is the fact that you cannot go to your Bible and pick anything out of your Bible and say, this means that, because you don't know that it does. In the first place, when you begin to talk about Jesus the Christ, there is no way that you could possibly convince a Jew that you are right unless he is seed like you, or there is some type of vindication. Now, the Jews know there is vindication, but they don't believe in it anymore, except in a very minor sense of the word, because they were blinded. Had they not been blinded, they would have seen it. So as we go over these scriptures here, we'll do it rapidly. You will find that you are stuck with the understanding that if somebody isn't vindicated, it's all up for grabs. Either the man is completely his worst enemy by vaunting himself to no purpose, or he's completely deceived by somebody else and he's going to get it from God in the end. Now, can you believe for one second that the Apostle Paul would have stood up the way he stood up without something from God? There is no way he would have done it. You saw this in like manner, in a lesser way by far, in Luther, who stood there and said, I can't help it. Now the question is, Luther, was he vindicated? The answer is no. He was not vindicated, but he was indicated as a reformer in the scriptures. Right in the Bible. So he was there all right. John the Baptist, though not by name, was indicated, positively placed in the book of Malachi and in Isaiah. And at the end time, there has to be a prophet rise with the spirit of Elijah upon him, absolutely indicated in the scripture. But the point is, how will we know? You can only know if God comes on the scenes and lets you know. There isn't any other way you're going to get it. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was the one man to whom the revelation was given. Peter, James, and John and these men were not given the revelation by the Holy Ghost. Jesus said to them, when the Holy Spirit is come, He will teach you all things, lead you into all truth, and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, when he was with them on earth, he taught them. But listen to me. What he taught them in the 40 days after his resurrection, nobody knows. Nobody knows. But I can tell you how you can know. You can know by what Peter said at Pentecost. You can know by what John said. You can know by whoever taught Luke and Matthew, Mark, to put down what they put down in those Gospels. They got it 100% correct. And you can tell also that when Paul appeared on the scene and came with the definitive revelation, that Peter knew that Paul had seen the risen Christ. He actually walked and talked with Jehovah in the form of a pillar of fire. We're not talking about the risen one now that was on the right hand of Majesty. He never came down and walked and talked with Paul. It was the one that returned to a pillar of fire. That's the one we're talking about. Jehovah the Old Testament. He literally came down and absolutely revealed. When he said, I'm Jesus, he said, I'm Jehovah. I'm Joshua's Savior, because that's exactly what it is. Or Jehovah's Savior, Joshua. Because Jesus is Joshua, and that's what it means. Jesus in the Greek is Joshua in the Hebrew, which means Jehovah's Savior. And he came down and gave the revelation. And Peter could tell. And John could tell. They knew that this was the one that had met with God. And you know, I don't believe they were jealous over the fact that this one had the revelation. As Paul said, Brother Branham said, Paul had the revelation. Peter had declared it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. And Brother Branham said, the rock of revelation. So Peter understood. So what I'm saying here then, without vindication, there is no way that you can move. And Paul was vindicated. So therefore, what he said was the authentic, absolute truth taken from the Bible, which God himself had given by the mouth of all the holy prophets. So when there comes a man on the scene, and he's got to give all the word, according to Acts, the 3rd chapter, he has got to be vindicated to reach in that book and say, thus saith the Lord. Now then, if you think this church is standing upon some sloppy sentimentality, all I can say is, hey, listen, I'll be quitting preaching after I'm through it, brother, because I just ripped that, doesn't mean a thing. Get them out of my way. Look, when I'm through with Brother Kasurik, I don't know if I'm going to be preaching again. I'm not saying that as a threat or anything. I'm just saying, hey, to you people here, I might not even preach. You won't have to even come back. Because you've been thinking all the time that I'm just talking over, you know, a bunch of junk I'm peddling you. My God, Nusha, I haven't peddled you junk at all. I told you the truth. I might not be anything to look at. I know that myself than anybody telling me. And I'm not sitting here. I can't even stand to hear my own tapes. Now, if I sat down and wrote them out, I could like that, because I'm quite studious under those conditions. I can get pretty rough up here. That's why I don't like it either. But you got the truth. So you're not too bad off. And the thing is, vindication doesn't. I'm not vindicated, but I'm preaching a vindicated message. And I know where I stand on that particular way. Now, herein we find, which I have just read here, the Old Testament revelation of the Son of God, not God the Son. So we are not Jesus only, we are not Tunis, neither are we Trinity. We are not that. Now, I want you to notice, as Paul is beginning to unveil who this one is, now, not now hidden in the Old Testament, but having been manifested in flesh, he reveals that one that we know as the Son of God. See? Now watch. In chapter 2, there's 4 verses I want to read. I left them on purpose. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape when we reject so great salvation, which at first began spoken by the Lord, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing with both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now he tells you right here, he said, God was in the prophets telling the Father certain things. That takes you right back to Moses, because in the 3rd chapter he goes to Moses. He said, consider the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Now, who was faithful to him that appointed, as was also Moses. So, when he said God was in the fathers, in the prophets back there, dealing with the fathers, he then takes into Moses. Now, they knew that Moses was vindicated. He was the prophet they listened to. They also knew that Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto him, but far beyond him. To the extent it would go to the vast regions of the world, and those that didn't hear would die. Now, the same people also, in knowing Moses, understood the covenant of Abraham. So what Paul is telling them, he said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was one of the chief of the Sanhedrin. He said, you couldn't put a finger on me. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And he said, if anybody knew, I knew. But I'm going to tell you I knew wrong, because I was killing the very people of Almighty God that I've associated myself with. Now, he said, you Hebrews, listen to me. And he laid it out here. Now he's pleading his vindication. He said the people didn't listen to Moses. They didn't listen to the prophets. As Jesus said, the prophets you stoned and you killed. You didn't want them. Now Paul is saying the same thing. And he said, you know, as I know, you Jews know, that every transgression and disobedience, there was a reward reaped, which was destruction or punishment. Now he said, if they died under Moses' law, and you know that they did, God demanded it, every act of disobedience was justly recompensed, how are we going to escape if I am telling you the truth, which is vindicated? Christ didn't only vindicate himself, he vindicated the apostles who preached what Jesus preached. Now remember, they didn't have the revelation. They had the word that was taught them face to face by Jesus. You keep that in mind. Brother Branham said so, and that's the truth. They could say, we slept with him. That's exactly right they did, but they didn't have what Paul had. Because they couldn't go to the Gentiles, which we'll talk about when we get to the platform and to the, to the foundations. Now watch. It was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Day of Pentecost. How? God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, what followed their word was absolutely vindication to the extent that it came out of the word. Because Christ had already vindicated their word by what he did. And appearing and being seen by 500. And they turned it down. And Paul was witnessed by those who went with him from Jewry down into Damascus to persecute the Christians. And they saw the light from heaven. They heard a sound. They couldn't tell what the voice said. They understood that Paul had met with somebody. And Paul came back, and before he spoke, he stood before the people, thus saith the Lord, and God vindicated him as the one that was going to preach and speak. Now, do you think they believed that? Now, they're Israelites. They know, their own Solomon wrote, God never changes his ways. He never changes his essentiality. It's a spirit. What he does, you can tell who it is. And they said, that's the devil. They said he's Beelzebub. So as we read, I want you to know that Paul has this all set in order just the way Brother Brown set it in order. How many times do you hear Brother Branham say on tapes? He said, when did it ever not? When was it ever wrong? Not just once, but a thousand times. God never said, come and speak a thousand times and give a thousand miracles to vindicate you. They already had miracles to vindicate. There was a God and there was a word. But you needed the miracles to ahead of the word this time to prove this was the word, as he called it, the fresh meat for the season. And everybody said, we got the fresh meat. You ought to hear some Baptists even say, they ain't got nothing. I wish they did. Now listen. Notice here in the fifth verse, unto which of the angels said he, thou art that this, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now over in the second psalm, you are going to find that. Why did the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing? The kings there set themselves, rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sword, his pleasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will decree the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now tell me. He said, well, that could refer to David. It can't refer to David. There's no way. They know it's a greater son of David. But they know it's some kind of a son. And they also know, being Jews, that God intended a theocracy amongst his people in Palestine, where he dealt with them through a prophet. For Brother Branham said when they left for the promised land, they had the pillar of fire and a prophet. And the Word, three things. And they stepped aside. And remember, it took that Word to get them in the condition in which they could function within the land. That's why I keep pressing it. Pillar of fire, the prophet, the Word. See, the pillar of fire stood there with the prophet, bringing the signs and wonders. He spoke to the prophet. God does the works, the Father in me do the works. The Word coming forth now vindicated. Now, what he said, my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, the Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, notice, yet have I set my son. Now, that's what somebody said. Somebody else says, I'll declare the decree, for the Lord said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then the other fellow says, ask of me, and I'll give the heathen for thine inheritance. How are you going to make sense out of that unless somebody tells you? That's what the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. God took Philip in the spirit away from the great meeting in Samaria. Everything wonderful being done, signs, wonders, and healing. That didn't mean a thing. Go see this eunuch. And he's running. How he's running, desert, I don't know, but he's running alongside the horses, I guess it is. Gets up in the chariot. And this fellow said, hey, I'm reading this book of Isaiah. I don't understand too much. Well, he said, what do you want to know? Well, he said, this chapter, this part here, he said, who's he talking to, himself or some other fellow? Well, he said, I'll tell you who it is. The other fellow said, that's wonderful. He said, can I get baptized? You see, what we're looking at here is, there has got to be something to declare the truth of the Scripture. Because much of it is veiled in mystery. And again, verse 6, he bringeth forth his first begotten in the world, and he saith that all the angels worship him. I got too far. And I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Okay. That definitely is a Davidic covenant as given to Israel under a horrible backslidden condition. Well, yeah, this is a horrible condition because even dear old Samuel, there was a mess, you know. They didn't listen to Samuel. They wouldn't with the... Now, this is the time under David. It's a better condition than they had previously and all under the judges, what have you. They're not what they should be, put it that way. Okay, 2 Samuel 7:4. Came to pass the night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I word with them of any tribe of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not a house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I have taken the sheep, go from following the sheep, be ruler of my people Israel. And I was with you where the shadow of witness, and have cut off thine enemies from thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name name of the great men in all the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in place their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now, that's the promise down the road. And as since the time that I commanded judgment over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, he shall be my son. Now see, here's what throws everybody. If he committed to God, chased him with the rod of men, the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever and ever. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to these words, according to all the visions, so did Nathan speak unto to David. Now you could say, well, what happened in that certain thing? If he committed iniquity, I'll chasten him. He never committed iniquity. But remember, God did chasten him. So if you look at this, and there isn't a vindication somehow qualifying you to tell what it's saying, you can't say it. Every Jew knows the kingdom was rent. Every Jew today knows there isn't a king and hasn't been for thousands of years. But there's got to be one. Now, where is it going to come from? They know this much is going to come from the tribe of David, Judah. Do they know who it is? He's going to be Messiah, the Anointed One. Whose son is he? The son of David. Yet David in spirit called him Lord, so whose son is he? How can he be his son? You run the scripture together, you can't. You absolutely have to have God picking that scripture up for you, or you will not get it. Now let's go a little further. The sixth verse. Again, when he bringeth the first begotten in the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Well, that's not too hard. You found that over in Luke. See? No problem. They worshiped him. Seventh verse. And of the angels he said to make his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. All right? There's no problem there, because we can go to the 104th Psalm. That is no problem to find it, because it's quite in the Bible here. Now, verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as a garment, stretched out to heaven like a curtain, laid the beams of the chambers of the water, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh in the wings of the wind, and maketh the angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire, laid the foundation of the earth, that they should not remove forever, who covered it with deep with a garment, and water stood above the mountains. Now, he's taking that and he's applying that to Jesus, on the grounds that we know that angels did come and worship him at the time of his birth, and they did come and minister to him. But the point is, do the Jews know it? The Jews don't know it. Yet Paul will take that, and he will use it as part of the scripture that is available to him under the anointing of God, where he's speaking correctly concerning those things. Verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son said he, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You have scepter righteousness, scepter of thy kingdom. Thou art righteous and hate iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath appointed thee, anointed the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All right? Psalm 45, 6 to 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, and thy hate wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, if you want to, you start at the beginning. My heart is indicting a good matter, speaking the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fair in the children of men. Grace is poured in the lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Who is he talking about? Somebody. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Who is he talking about? And thy majesty right prosper because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine eyes shall sharpen the heart of king's enemies, whereby the people honor thee. Well, you say, well, that's got to be that covenant of David. That's exactly right. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hate iniquity. right nakedness. Therefore, God, thy God, is anointed with oil of gladness above the fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they made thee glad. King's daughters were among that honored women. Upon thy right hand to stand the queen of in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and find thine ear. Forget also thine own people, thy father's house. Such are the king desire thy beauty. What's he talking about? He's talking about a king. Here you are. The one that's going to reign over the world. Now the Jews take that and say, well, that's like David, that's like Solomon. How are you going to convince those Jews? You can't. Unless you are vindicated. And even then your vindication won't go past their eyebrows. Unless they're seen. Even though they know only God does certain things, they'll say, well, the devil could do it also, couldn't he? Blaspheming the Holy Ghost and dying right there. We're living in tricky times, brother, sister. If you don't think there's an ark being built around you, where have you been all these years I've been teaching? Where are you living? Crawling under the bed, pulling your head under the the covers? Brother Brown spoke of the seal. The boxcar completely filled. Examined by the inspector. Ready for the journey. And the seal put on the door. What's been going on? See? All right. Notice. This also refers to Psalm 45, which... Yeah, I read it. 6 and 7. For thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then notice, for thou lovest righteousness. Hey, niggity. Therefore, Elohim. Therefore, God, thy God, Elohim. Thy God. Right down the line. Well, now, when you talk of Elohim, you go to the Greek. You don't find it. All you can find is the word theos, you get the word theology, theo meaning God. And it simply means the supreme God deity. Strength, powerful, just the same as Elohim does. Yeah. Now, again in Hebrews 1 and 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, thou remainest, the garment shall wax old as the garment, and so on. All right. We go to Psalm 102. And what we're going to do is see the very same thing again. 24 to 27. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. We got the right one? 102. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. But thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture that shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, for thou art the same, and thy years shall come to no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. The establishment of seed, he shall seed his seed. A seed shall be counted thee for a generation. Right down the line, you can see this, but unless the Holy Spirit brings it out through vindication, there is no way that you can claim it. The 13th verse, for which angel said, he sit on my right hand to make thine enemies thy footstool. Over in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, let make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the one that Jesus used. The Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall bring in the day of thy power. And the beauty of the holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of youth. The Lord has sworn will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice he's a priest, but he's a king. There's a rule there. There's a rod there. Now, notice that. If you go to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, I read one verse to you. Start again to Hebrews 3 and 1 up there. Therefore, holy brethren, partake of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is building by every man, but he that built all things is God. And so he's telling you right here, this one we're talking about is that one who is responsible for the building, which is of God, which all these covenants dovetail in, which is future. Israel knows when God said to Abraham, Every place your foot treads is going to be yours. And they all know that Abraham did not have it. He didn't possess it. He's got to get it during the resurrection. You see, they refused the revelation by vindication. Now, I mentioned this one here. Sit on my right hand. That's the same thing we found in Matthew 22:41-45. Referring to the Davidic covenant, where Jesus said, "Whose son is he?" And they said, "We cannot tell." Again, you'll notice in the Hebrews, the second chapter, 5-8. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the word to come where we speak. But one in certain place testifying, saying, What is man? You're mindful of him. Or the Son of Man, you visit him. You made him the Lord of the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You put all things under subjection under his feet." You see, there's a divine order going on there. You put all things in subjection under his feet, and that is the klusma, which is the divine order. Now, the divine order is everything under the feet of Jesus, established by God himself. Now remember, as you study the body is made up of three principal parts, the head, the trunk, and the limbs. I ask you a question. What happened to the neck? Nothing. It sits there. It's the isthmus. It's the interlinking part. You remember Brother Branham said, upon the pyramid is a flange. We are at the place of the flange or the neck. And this is what you're looking at. Now, headship has returned in the form of the Holy Spirit, which is adjusting the flange, ready for the head. We're coming up to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He put all things under him. They're getting ready for Christ to take the authority. When that Spirit that's in our midst, putting everything under his feet, becomes incarnate to us, we'll come back with him, having crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That will be the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Rose of Sharon, the altogether lovely. It will be the completeness of Almighty God in a human form as it was back there upon earth. Once again. All right. Also, Hebrews 2:12, saying, "I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." In Psalm 22, Paul, using these, having been taught by Jesus Christ himself, said, "Here I am in the Bible." That's what John the Baptist said. "I'm the voice of one crying." 16-22, "For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet. I can make tell on my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments and cast lots of them. Be not far from me, O God, my strength, and save me. Deliver my soul from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth," and so on. Then notice, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." When? When he's delivered. God raised him from the dead. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you seed of Israel." Now listen, Israel cannot understand the suffering of Christ. There is no way they can understand it. They're blinded to it. They will take all the scripture, the sounds of glory, and apply it to themselves and their Messiah. But they simply cannot get it. Now what I've been doing here is showing you very briefly what Paul, under inspiration, went to the Old Testament and he found Jesus, the Son of God. Because he says right in the book of Hebrews here, God in sundry times, many parts in many ways, spake in time past, unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. And then he tells you who he was and who he is. And the words are identical. Give me back the glory I had with you. Brother Branham's revelation, his picture, standing on the balustrade of time, looking over. See? And the light forming and coming out like a child playing upon around the Father's door. And that one doing all the creating. All the forming and all the shaping. The perfect picture of God in Christ. And the perfect understanding of what you might call the prehistoricity, the humanity, the prehumanity of Jesus, not Jesus, you know, God the Son, but Jesus the Son of God. Now, this all takes us right back to Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And God is the head of Christ. Who's coming down and came down to make the adjustment of the flange? God did. Putting everything under the feet of whom? Jesus. Everything but himself. He doesn't get under the feet of Jesus. He comes down in him. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, he's in Christ. He's talking about God the Father. According as God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame without before him. In love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, in the midst of the congregation singing praise, having sanctified them by himself, because they're all of one source, according to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise and glory of God's grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The beloved then is Jesus. This is my beloved Son. The forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace, when he abounded toward us always in prudence, having made known us the mysteries will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed himself. That in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Certainly in Christ. Where else are they going to be? That's the key. That's the door. In whom also you obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him to work with all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now he's laying the foundation for the apostles and Paul's prophets. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise, your journey of inheritance, your redemption, the first possession of the praise of his glory. You've read this many times. I'm going very fast. Wherefore also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love and all the saints, cease not to give thanks, you make mention of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and Lord, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Now this is end time. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is hope of his calling, but the riches of the glory is inherent in the saints. Now he's telling you right here, you're dealing with two complete things. We're dealing with the twofold personality. And what is in great exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working mighty power which he wrought in Christ. What are you talking about? You're talking about God. You're talking about the Father raising the Son. The beloved Son, the only begotten Son, the Son of God. The Son that had a beginning. When he raised the dead and sent him his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name's name, not in this world but the world which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gained the head over all things to church, which is his body, the fullness of him to fill it all in all. And if it tells you right there, there's one above him. What is this? It's a new Jerusalem where the Lamb is on the throne above the entire bride and everything outside of the bride under jurisdiction and the pillar of fire above it. What are you going to do about it? How are you supposed to be mesmerized then by the devil? And a Trinitarian dogma, like I said, this guy phones me, and he keeps on rubbing it in. Oh, Brother Branham, well, he was fine too, but he didn't have this great knowledge of these old Puritans. And he talks about his great friends, they got this. And all they got is someday I'm going to say, listen, son, I'm going to ask you one question. Where did Trinity come from? Babylon. Is that adultery? Yeah. Well, then you're listening to your idolatrous friends. How much Holy Ghost you got, kid? Amen. He's lost. He's finished. He's shot. Amen. He wants to come. He thinks he can suck me in. I just let him gas on. That's all he gets, let him gas on. He ain't kidding me any. Amen. He's cut his throat. Doesn't pay to tell him off. Told him off once. Just got him mad. I might get mad enough sometime to tell him off. That'd be the end of it. Well, wouldn't hurt my feelings, eh? But I want you to know how stupid people can be. They can read everything everybody wrote, and they can take everything that Calvin said, and Calvin wasn't born again. And you can have all knowledge and not have love. What does that mean? You don't have love, you don't have the Holy Ghost, because love is God. God is love. Can't do it. Now, there are not three gods. There is just one God. And though at times it may be difficult to see all the truth, we have the sure word, and the word is sure, in that God and his ways never change, and the complete and final plan of God is New Jerusalem with the Lamb at the throne, and God the pillar of fire above the throne. That is the very, very ultimate. In this last scenario in Revelation, which we read in Revelation 21, 1 to 7, 22 to 23, Revelation 22, 1 to 4, we read it many, many times. It's all in there in a perfect picture. Now, there is not one word of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's not one word of Father and Holy Ghost, just Father and Son and the Son's bride. Right? John said, I am the standing by watching the bridegroom. Now, if there's a bridegroom, there's got to be a bride. In the book of Ephesians, there's a bride. In Revelation, there's a bride. In the Songs of Solomon, there's a bride. And that's what you see. You see the Son of God, you see the bride, you see the eunuchs, the virgins, the eunuchs with the attendants, and outside you see all the rest. But you do not see two gods. You see the pillar of fire, which, as God said, I speak to Moses even apparently in a form, like an apparition. Somehow, no man can see God, impossible. But I veil myself in a way you will see me. And you know I am there. So that pillar of fire is above the throne. And the Lamb is under, and the Lamb is on the throne. And the bride is the consort with him. That is what you're seeing. Now, in winding down this portion of Godhead, let me just repeat that over in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, of 2,000 years ago. That's when it started. And you ask, what do Christians believe today? And you know that they have to be way off of target. They have to be in false doctrine. They have to be in blasphemy. There's no other way they can be, because they're going to be just like Israel. And if God appeared, there'd be no recognition, because they don't understand the Scripture and they refuse vindication. See? And when you refuse vindication, you turn down God, period. But the church refuses to believe that it is in error and excuses itself and says there may be some slight doubt as to the correct word. Oh, yeah, it's never been really restored. But on Godhead, let me tell you something. Godhead, Trinity, is Christianity, so don't try to take it away from me. I got this poor guy down there where is he? Venezuela, right in Caracas. He's doing his best. He died for the Lord. He fights the Catholic Church like you can't believe. He's a Trinitarian right with him. Can't stand the one doctrine that the Catholics can't stand, which is predestination, based upon election and foreknowledge. Can't stand it. The Catholic Church says, anybody believe that, let him be anathema. Pope tell you right now, it's all over. He knows it. Because he got elected by man's vote. God didn't put him in there. Now, what is the problem with seeing the simplicity of Paul in every epistle? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One God. He says one mediator. It is like the scripture in John 14 and 10. So let's take a look at it. And we can get this out of our way tonight. Believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me and doeth the works. All right. Let's understand categorically that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and there's only one Holy Spirit, that's God. The Spirit comes down and inhabits the body of Jesus. So now you see a complete incarnation. Now, let's go to John 16, 27 to 28. I came forth from the Father and came into the world. No. For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. In other words, I was in there and I came out. I came forth from the world. And I go to the world again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. And again Jesus says, in that day you'll know that I am in the Father, you and me, and I in you. All right. We have the people misunderstanding much of this, of what it is for the Son to be in the Father and the Father to be in the Son. Let's go to a very simple scripture. As in Adam, all die. I want to ask a question. Was all the human race in Adam? Were all the chickens of a certain kind that ever come upon this earth in one chicken? were all the pairs of one certain kind in one seed? That answers your question. Now, the point is this, you were an Adam. No one asked you a question, is Adam in you? Well, if Adam is not in you, you're serpent seed. Take it your way, get out of here. Be my guest and burn. You won't smell too good, but that's your tough luck. Are you sitting there puzzled? What's so puzzling? Is your father in you? Is he? Come on, you got fathers here. Is your father? You bet he is. Are you also in your father? If you say no, then you've got something wrong with your parents. They've been in adultery or something. Or wrong breeding. Or what life have you got in you? Now I ask you a question. Are you separate from your father? Well, certainly. Is your father separate from you? Certainly. But as I see it, and I could be wrong, but we're dealing with the stream of life. And the Bible says, in this invisible God there was life, which is Zoe. So there was life within life, which signifies this life could pattern. But unless there's something to pattern, it won't manifest or to pattern in. Now notice the first life, the Son that came forth, was essentially essential. Now notice what it says over here in Hebrews. Who being the outraying of His glory, the expression of His substance, very expression. He said, I came out of God. I came forth out of Him. Well, if He did, then He's a part of God, and God is in Him, and He is in God. And He and the Father are one, distinctly, essentially, and every other point. But remember, the Son is a Son, and He is not God. He is a Son of God. Now then, you let that one come down, divest himself, and reduce himself to the life in the egg and the sperm. I think that's the way it was from Brother Branham said, although I'm not positive. And that one come forth as the Son of God, and John witnesses God coming upon him and filling him. The Father dwelleth in me. And he said, now I and my Father are one. That's a different kind of oneness. Because the fullness of the Godhead is dwelling bodily. Now you let God come into Moses. All right, Moses is right next, right alongside of Jesus Christ. Say what you want. You let that same one come to Paul in the same manner. He then right stands with Moses. Now you get a little big mouth, mealy mouth jerk like that. Was he? When he tells you flat, that same pillar of fire with Moses, with Paul, was with him and the same one in. And you're going to tell me now that after vindication that man lied? I'm going to tell you there's something wrong with you and your God. You've got to be serving the devil and listening to the devil. Because my God does not tell lies nor back up a lie. And standing here before the white throne, if I'm teaching you wrong, I will eat my words and suffer. Now, have you got the guts to stand here with me and deny? I ain't kidding anybody. I am not fully aware of the implication. I am not fully aware of the extent of the judgment. I am not fully aware of the sorrow, the misery, and the hell I can be tossed into. But I stand here and tell you, you tell me that lie. Did you know the first thing about God in the form of the Holy Spirit, whose actions will tell you right now whether it's God or not? Come on, there's something wrong with somebody. I'm not saying it's not wrong with me. Let's go to John 1:18. Jesus says here, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath led him forth. into complete revelation through the manifestation. But remember, that verse there goes before verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And how did it dwell among us? By virtue of that one who laid aside his heavenly robe and took upon himself the form of man in order that God could completely captivate and invade him and in him and through him make reconciliation. That's the way God does things. That's exactly how he is in Christ. Christ created the world. That's how everything is done. I don't pretend to understand it all. But I understand more and more as time goes by, and I know that the prophet of God vindicated said that Jesus came exactly like we did, except he did not bypass his theophonic form, which we did. Then you hear somebody trying to preach that you had a theophonic wife back there. Why, you didn't have a theophonic form to have a theophonic wife, and if you did, what good did it do? You talk about stuff that's being preached. I read the guy's book sometime. He wrote in 1975. Never mentioned Brother Branham's name even one time. And preaches stuff that Brother Branham didn't preach. He's supposed to be, he runs around the world and everybody's falling head over heels for him. If you can't guess who it is, forget it. You ask yourself the question, who's running around? Sure ain't me. I can do damage with a few tapes. No. So Jesus is not his own father. Jesus prayed to the Father. Did it matter if the Father was in him and not separate from him at that time? Say, well, he prayed to his Father. And Brother Branham said, well, don't you ever pray to the Christ within you? And I was so glad to hear him say that, because I learned just shortly before that, when you need something done in your life privately, you pray to the Christ within you. But when you need, say, something that God's sovereign must do out there somewhere, you elevate yourself not to that little modicum, that little spirit which is in you, partial little bit, but to Him who is sovereign. Because this was supposed to control you. That one. The Father is controlling the universe. And He isn't indwelling in you. Christ be formed in you. What's He talking about? Not the essentiality and completeness of Jesus Christ as that person. But the virtues that come from Him might be in you. As Brother Branham said, the stature of perfect man. It says He lifted up His eyes and prayed. What matter does that make? Lifting your eyes to heaven, what is heaven? It's an elevated place. So if Jesus lifted His eyes, He was going beyond Himself and letting the Father come forth. I'm not being esoterical. I'm just trying to bring these things out so we don't get carried away with some little word. Carried away, carried away. Brother Branham said this. Well, he said this over here. Preacher still preaching that stuff. Because it just is stuff. It's not the person of Brother Branham. When he said, well, you stick with your pastor, he's ordained to see you through. The same man also said, if you haven't got any trust in that pastor, get yourself another one. You know, come on. Take one scripture and try to make it work for you. Let's take everything the man said. I don't say I'm doing it. I'm sure trying. You know, maybe I try so hard I'll bust something, but that's all right. There is one God or one person. That's right. Not two or three or four. There's only one begotten Son of God. There aren't a whole lot of others, and that's the way it is. So we've covered Godhead in a little simplistic manner. I don't know if I did too good, but try to show you these things. Hey, look, He's not God the Son. He's the Son of God. So why should we listen to some theology outside the Word of God? We know they're wrong. We know they got a wrong Jesus somewhere. Ask the question, who's got the wrong Jesus? Who's got the wrong spirit? Who's got the wrong word? Well, there's only one answer the church has. What church? The Christian church. Those Arabs come along and change the name of their God. Well, it's the Allah. They worship the black stone, the whole thereon idolatry. So they say there's only one God. They grab five books of Moses, and everybody says, oh, well, you know, they really worship the one true God. Oh, come on. Hey, look, I take my car to a garage. It doesn't turn into a mechanic because the mechanic works on it. You know, it's stupid. They get that. What has it got? Idolatry is idolatry. The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. This little thing I'm going to read you about the Pope. I haven't got time tonight. Maybe tomorrow. I don't know. Who knows? Yeah, tomorrow is good enough to answer a question. Any question, bring them in tomorrow. Won't guarantee an answer, just talk about it. That's why I can't guarantee answers. I don't know. I might not know some of the things you want me to tell you. But there is only one God. The one meter between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But also you got to remember, that same one that became a man, who was he? Take a shortcut, you're Jesus only. Can't understand it. I can understand what the prophet said. I see it here in the Bible. I don't understand the intricacies. I don't understand all the ramifications. I may never do it. I don't need to. Just God get me there. That's all, because I believe your word. We are not oneness. We are not two-ness. We are not three-ness. What are we? Where Paul said, where Brother Branham said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your goodness to us tonight. Just pray, Lord, as we go to the next part of the service, you'll be with us in the foot washing communion, O God. Solemnize our hearts, temper our lives, Lord, and make us truly obedient to the truth. And as we do, may we have the right spirit to present it. Not that we have a wrong spirit, don't believe that. But I know some people get offended, but Lord in heaven, we don't want anybody to be offended over the word. But Father God, may they all be helped if they can be. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you tonight and pray that you really deal with us, even more so than we have been dealt with, until we come into that place where there's no more disparity, but an actual molding into the what you want us to be, Lord, is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we desire, to love you as you loved us, and to love you more than we've ever done before. We know that that's possible, and we know it's just really a must to us tonight. So we commend ourselves to you in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we're just going to read a little bit tonight, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper, the communion. I kind of feel to read in John again. I don't know why, but I just feel to read there. And we can read verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now, you notice he didn't say two or three are going to do it. You're going to leave me en masse. He says it's going to just take one of you. That's what Brother Branham said, that one person in the meeting that's all wrong can deprive many people of healing. Many things can be neglected, and many things can be undone or not done because of one person. And that's true. Now there's leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Maybe John's giving himself a little pat in the back here. That's all right. You know, he loved the Bible. Just John also had, he loved his own unto the end. So John, he kind of clears the record. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it was, who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered him. Then said Jesus unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, and Jesus said, buy those things we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately. It was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now notice that, very particular. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, in a little while I'm with you, and ye shall see me. And I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So I say a new commandment to you now, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, ye have loved one for another. Now this is very applicable to this particular hour, to the bride of Jesus Christ, because although there are three kinds of believers ever present, this does not mean to say that the bride itself, though here, there, and in a checkered situation, is not true bride and capable of loving each other no matter what the situation is, and also going so far as to love the others who may or may not be bride. Now, at the particular time of the betrayal, you will notice that Jesus said, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him, which actually has to do with the fact that the betrayal was the key log that let loose the log jam so that all of those logs could be safely carried to their delivery, because the log jam would signify those plans and those things were completely gone awry and skewed up. But you then pull that one pin and everything begins to move into flow. So what he's saying here now, the scene is set for the crucifixion of Jesus, which will be the removal of that key log so that all salvation can flow forth to a safe delivery for those that are identified with him, because he does identify with them in the book of Hebrews, taken from the Psalms. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and recognizes them for what they are, which is brethren on the grounds of the same source. So the glory of God has begun to set in, looking forward right down to the New Jerusalem. Now that was a very critical, crucial period. And at the same time, it opened the doors to the Gentiles, which would now be able to come in after the day of Pentecost, as Peter was given the keys to open both doors to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Now what I'm looking at is the same thing happening in Hebrews chapter 6, where they crucified to themselves afresh the Son of God. And you'll notice that once the prophet brought forth the message, I indict this generation, and flashing red light of his coming, you know, countdown, and those various terms, but especially I indict this generation, he pointed out the fact that America and the world had actually crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And so what he was saying there is the same thing today. The betrayal has taken place. I do not pray for America. She has missed her chance. And so now, there's only one thing to look forward to, and that is that which was that key in there has now been removed to bring all of these things which are jumbled and jangled amongst the brethren and the people into a smooth flowing torrent so they can be carried on to the place where they are supposed to be carried on. Now in that carrying on, you will notice that the most particular log that really jammed the children of God, the children of men, that is speaking now in terms of the children of Adam and Eve, those coming from God but brought forth by them, was that they had actually made a condition whereby the people could not get to the tree of life. And until the people can truly get to the tree of life, there cannot be the establishment of Eden. Now, I don't care, brother, sister, I don't care in the sense that it doesn't matter if Jesus died upon the cross and rose again, and all these others like Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Abel and Job and I believe David and different men like that. In that first resurrection, Joseph's there, of course, those in the first resurrection, Paul himself said, if the dead rise not, we are of all men most visible. He said, Christ the first fruits, after those Christ at his presence. And he set the tree of life in this hour and in our generation. See? At this betrayal. So, once there's been a betrayal of the Word, which is Christ, this now removes the log that's the key in the jam and allows the eventual, almost immediate egress of the bride out of Babylon to enter in to the millennium, the tree of life in her midst, the seal being open. Now the dead can come forth. They now can receive eternal life without dying, which is the key to the whole thing. Because God said, lest he stretch forth his hand and take of the tree of life and live forever. That was the log jamming the whole pile. And it's always jammed it. Now, it says God is glorified in him. And he is glorified in the Lord. And this is what you're looking at. We are now absolutely in the book of Ephesians. And look what it says over here in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. That right after the baptism with the Holy Ghost, you know, it gives out. Now, wherefore, verse 15, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that love unto all the saints, he's not to give thanks to you, make mention of yours, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. You see, you got the same word there again. Glorified. In other words, you're getting now to the place where you have this great thing is going to take place, and it is taking place right now. Because it tells you that everything outside of the seals, and that day of opening, the just are just, the unjust are unjust, righteous, righteous, unrighteous, unrighteous, right, filthy or filthy, right down the line. And then it says, he that washes his robes, gets his robes right, has the right to the tree of life. And then it says, without are dogs. Those that love a lie. Everything is wicked. So you see now what's happened. The same thing has taken place. The key is the betrayal. Now, who betrayed God at the end time? I can tell you categorically, the Pentecostals. He'd been betrayed. Completely betrayed. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And they say, we're rich and increasing good, don't need to be. They don't have a clue of vindication that allows the word to come and the miracles and wonders that follow the word. Now, listen. There were signs and wonders that Jesus did and his disciples did vindicating who and what. But after the life came back upon the people, it was the anointing to prove the word was what it was said it was to be. Generally to the people. They'd go out and preach the gospel. But there's no man can take a gospel unless it's vindicated to be the gospel. So here we have at the end time, the vindicated word. There's been a Judas betrayal. Brother Branham, you spoke of one person. He said, I know who my Judas is. Why, the guy's dead now, I'm sure. He's a complete mess. But Brother Branham didn't have just one Judas. He had a lot of Judases. Who betrayed him down in South Africa? And this man's son goes around saying, oh, I preached to 500,000 people great signs and wonders. As far as I know, he turned his complete understanding and completely back on the truth of the Godhead. Well, he might preach to 1,000,000 people and raise 1,000 dead. That doesn't mean one thing. It's over. See, you've got to understand this is definite. It's got to be for somebody. You say, what if we go down? Live or die, sink or swim. What are you going to do about it? You're going to sit here and say, well, Brother Bill, I think I've got a little ace in the hole. I've got a card up my sleeve. Someone will pull your sleeve, and you'll just be shown to be a lousy poker player, a cheat. Not a Christian, just a cheat. You got to understand there is a tie post. There is an ultimate. And brother, sister, to gain the ultimate, it only took one to sit here, but he betrayed him, but that was what was needed. It had to be done. Then he turned and he said, now look, he said, you love each other. I often said that this church stands on one thing, which is the word. That's the tie post. That's the whole typos. Why? Because out of the word comes love. The true love. Out of it comes everything. Stature of perfect man starts with faith. The faith starts with the revelation. What's the revelation? Out of the word. You go to the word. So tonight, we wash feet. We take the Lord's Supper. We know it won't be long now. It won't be long now. I wonder if maybe the feet of those like Abraham are walking very close to the earth at this point, just out there a little ways. It's all a dimension anyway. It's all a dimension. Yeah, let's rise at this time. Brethren, come forward right away to serve. pass by on both sides, we can just a little more rapid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you now for this precious time, Lord, of the taking of these emblems, which we know that you said we would do until you came, representing and showing forth your death. And we're very glad that became our way of life. We appreciate it. We also do not appreciate the fact that you were betrayed on the one hand, yet we appreciate the fact that you were, because without it, it wouldn't have been done. So, Lord, we don't appreciate that this could be done to you, but we do appreciate the fact that you made yourself available for what was necessary, that it would be done. And therefore, it is with great respect that we partake of these emblems tonight, knowing what they really mean. And we do thank you for it. We know also somebody had to do it, the betrayal. And we know it's been done again tonight, the word betrayed again. Can't shed your blood, we know that's true. To themselves, it's already been done, but never to you again. But now, Lord, we approach under the tree of life. We know that's also embodied here in the great sense of the word. Because you said, until you come, and we know that there is a great truth in the fact that your presence is here, the same one that became man, the same one available to us. We appreciate that so much. So help us tonight, Lord, that we don't understand a lot of things. We do understand this much, that there is a proven word tonight, and we're standing on it. And believing as time goes on, what we don't know, we'll understand if we're supposed to understand. If we don't understand, Lord, at any time, in the near future, at least, Father, we're putting our hearts out to believe exactly what was said and try to understand it. Forgive us for any little misunderstanding we do have in the meantime, but bring us all together, Lord, in the faith in this vindicated word and the love we have for that word coming over to each other, making us tender and more merciful and gentle and helpful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Shall we rise at this time and be dismissed? Our Father and our God, we do thank you again now for your mercy and grace to us, Lord, which has been manifest in this last hour. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you chose us to be a part of it. Now as we go home, Father, we pray that you'll give us a safe journey, a good night's rest, Lord, renew our strength, and bring us together, Lord, with a greater understanding and joy, and in the Holy Ghost, by way of the word, than ever before, and a greater reverence to you, Lord, and a better sweet spirit amongst ourselves and each other, Lord, honoring you and honoring even ourselves as children of God, that we will not do anything but to dishonor you, Father. May we honor the vessel that you gave us, Lord God in heaven. So may it all be a great honor to you tonight, Lord, in the days to come, knowing that even greater honor is waiting you, Lord, in that great day, and greater honor is waiting us. So the glory of the Lord increasing and manifesting hour by hour. Unto thee we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.